Good morning. How are you guys? Hey, we're on. Well, I know most of you have never seen me before, and so I want to introduce myself. It's T's, and I've been here quite a bit. In fact, I asked Ryan, I said, are you sure? I mean, are they going to be tired of hearing from me, you know? But if you are, I want you to fake it. I would deeply appreciate that. And I would like to invite you to pray with me and ask God to give you something very special today. Unmistakable, clear signal, a clear message from His Word just for you. So let's pray and let's ask God for that help. Our Father, how good and kind and gracious You are. I know You have joy when the church gathers together to worship the name of Jesus. I pray, God, for everybody here this morning and those who will listen later, God, that You would speak in such clarity that they couldn't miss it, that You alone are God, and that all of this is temporary and this is passing. All these things that we see around us and what is eternal is You and Your kingdom and the way You've made us immortal, that we would live forever in Your presence. We praise You for that. God, I pray for the person who has limped in here this morning, discouraged, afraid, lonely. I pray that You would speak kindness and peace and inclusion to their heart today, that they'd hear this. And Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We love Him. We thank You for His leadership in our hearts and our lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, my name is Robert Livingston. I'm the pastor of the Source Church here in Plainfield, not far away. And we consider this church like a sister church to us. I have no closer friend as a pastor than Ryan. I have nobody that I share more in common theologically with than Ryan in this church. And I've loved this church for many years. And I do count it a true honor to be with you guys this morning, every opportunity I get to come. And we poach him now and then for the Source. And so thank you for loaning your pastor to us. I can't thank God enough for Ryan being here. I just came back from a week in Dallas where I spent a good chunk of my life. My dad is sick, and so rather than going to Boston for a fall or for a kind of like a prayer retreat, I made a change of plans and went to Dallas, where I went to seminary, where I met my wife, where I went to undergraduate, and all of that. And the thing about going back to North Texas for me is that when I lived there, I was in my 20s. And so when I go back there, I go to favorite restaurants and favorite places. I see old friends. And it's really, it's filled with a lot of sweet memories, a lot of reminiscing that's just good for me and it's fun for me. And I did get some time with my dad, who's 80 now and just struggling with his health. And so it's good to spend time with him. But there's another side of going back to North Texas for me that I somehow miss every time I go back there. It's regret. Regret. Because when I was in my 20s and I was looking forward to, say, my late 40s, almost 50, I was imagining certain things about how my life would look and how my, you know, just physically, you know, buff. And well, I got most of that, but there were certain things that I go, yeah, I didn't do that. And I look up and I go, man, I'm struggling with, this wasn't what I was picturing for, if you want to say, ministry success or marital bliss or whatever it was in parenting. I was going to be a certain kind of parent. I look up and I think, because somehow going back to Dallas, I get in a time warp where I almost feel like I'm, well, this is how it was when I was here and I was 20-something and I used to dream of the future and how it would look, and now I'm here and I'm like, no, this isn't what I was picturing. And I had almost for the first 2 days a sense of regret. And here's what it might have sounded like in my mind. I don't know how it would sound in yours. Oh, I wish I had not done that. I wish I hadn't done that. Or regret can sound like this. I wish I had done that. Boy, that would have been a really good decision. And if only I knew then what I know now, man, this could be. And so you sit, and I sat there for the first 2 days with regret and almost a sense of, kind of gloominess or something. And I think that everybody in this room has some form of regret. If I ask you, what is your deepest regret? Some of you immediately, you'd go, oh, yeah, it's that. It's that decision. Oh, God, I wish I'd never said that. I wish I'd never done that. That was a major mistake, and it's, I deeply, deeply regret that. I think everybody has something in your life you go, man, I'd like a do-over on that. I'd like a mulligan, please. I want to try again. I wish I could roll that back and go ahead and do it differently this time. Everybody has that. Everybody. This morning, I want to take you to the book of Acts, chapter 15, and I want to show you what Christians who live in light of the gospel should do with their regrets, because we have a guy in this little passage of Scripture who has regret, and yet you will see in his life that because of the richness, the grace of God, the love of God, he overcomes regret, and I want to try to use the gospel, the truth of God's love for you, to help you overcome, to face and overcome your regrets. A little bit of context for Acts chapter 15 that you need to get a handle on. Acts chapter 15 is something, and I know you guys were studying this a couple of months ago. Ryan's quicker at preaching than I am. We started the book of Acts before you, and we're still in it. But he, I'm sure, taught you through Acts chapter 15 something called the Jerusalem Council. It's there at in Jerusalem. They're discussing the gospel, and do these non-Jews need to convert to Judaism to be faithful to the Lord, to continue on to be saved? And so it comes out that no, the grace of God alone saves. And not only that, the same gospel that saves you is the gospel that sanctifies you. The gospel is not just for non-believers. It is for non-believers, but it's also for the saved. Do you know that you need the gospel, that they needed the gospel? And it says that when they'd come to the very brass tacks of the fact that God saves by his grace alone, you don't have to convert, you don't have to add to it, you don't have to convert to Judaism, that is, you don't have to do any of that, that God saves by his grace. And it says that after they had explained that to the church in Antioch, the words used to describe that congregation were rejoicing, peace, strength, encouragement. So here's a church, a group of believers that hears the gospel again, and all they can do is say, that is so good. It's so good to hear this again, that God loves, that God saves, that it is a choice that he makes, and he's never going to give up on me. He's never going to say, well, you know, I expected you to do better, and he's kind of going, man, come on, get your stuff together. No, God's love changes our souls and encourages us. And so it says that here in the book of Acts chapter 15, that they're rejoicing at the sound of this. They're strengthened by it. And you know what happens next? Well, here it is in Acts chapter 15. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So what is he saying? Look, what we just experienced here in Antioch, and they got so excited. And we need to give this to every single church we went to, and we need to encourage them and strengthen them in the gospel. We need to go back and give it to them again. And so I just want to say this. Life is like this a little bit. It's some weird, cruel combination of the game, pin the tail on a donkey and break the pinata. And you're the pinata. And so you're going to leave here, and you're going to go out into the world spun around and hit by bats, and you're going to find yourself going, what is going on? Life is difficult, challenging, disorienting. And we come in and we sing songs of worship, and we believe those songs, and yet we find ourselves at times struggling to say, God, if this is who you are, then why am I struggling? Why am I feeling such challenge in life? And you need to hear the gospel again. You need to be encouraged by the gospel. And so Paul says to Barnabas, you know what, I got an idea. We got to go back. We got to go to these other churches. This is something they need as well. And can I just say this, because I get to be the guest pastor who says all kind of crazy stuff, and then I get to leave, and he gets to clean it up. But this is Pastor Appreciation Month, right? And so I deeply appreciate your elders, and particularly Ryan and Dan, and I just want, or Pete, and I want to just say, hey, I love you guys. Make an investment in the spiritual health of your leaders, particularly Ryan and his wife. Make an investment there. Encourage them. Let them know you love them. You know, give them the chance to hear that from you, because they need it. That's what Paul's doing with Barnabas. He's saying, hey, we got to give this back to these other churches, right? So Barnabas says, hey, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us. Huh? You mean the guy that quit? You mean the guy we took last time? No. Nope. Now, I want to burst a bubble that's probably if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's already been burst, this bubble in your mind. But for some of you, you're imagining that church leaders and Christian leaders never argue, that they always speak to each other in psalms and hymns and old English. Oh, Ryan, it is good to seeth thee today. How art thou? You know, maybe you're imagining that there's never a conflict amongst Christian leaders. And I'll tell you, that wouldn't be true or realistic if you're imagining that was the case. Now, many of you know better than that, but you might want to put Christian leaders up on a pedestal that they always have perfect harmony. They do not. And we see this here between Paul and Barnabas saying they got into it. And let me tell you something about Christian leaders. One of the signs of health in any organization is raised voices sometimes. You might think this is crazy, but let me just explain it a little bit. The fact that they're having this kind of discussion and this kind of raised voice disagreement is one of the signs of health. If an organization, be it a church, a school, a team, if they never have anything but a faux peace when they talk, I can assure you there is probably a meeting going on afterward where the real feelings are coming out. And it's usually in a whispered voice. You go into the meeting where everybody smiles and agree, and then afterwards a group of people go, man, can you believe he said that? He always says stuff like that. Can you believe she said that? She's always like that. Do you agree with what she said? No, I don't agree. Well, you sat there pretending like you did. Yeah, but I'm not going to say that to her. I'll say it to you. See, that's the sign of an unhealthy organization, be it at work, be it at school, be it at church. They're having it out. There's raised voices going on here. And here's what it might have sounded like. Something like this. Great idea. Let's go, but let's bring John Mark. Paul says to Barnabas, are you kidding me? Remember what happened last time when it got hard and he got spooked and he took off and he quit? I'm not bringing him on this next journey. No way. Barnabas looks at Paul and says something like this. Now, I'm speculating, but we know that it says such a sharp disagreement arose between them. That means it caught them off guard. They weren't expecting it to boil into this. And so Barnabas probably said back to Paul, I get that he quit. I get that he bailed out on us. But that doesn't define him from now on, does it? Shouldn't we give him a second chance? To which Paul might have said something like this. Barnabas, I hear what you're saying, but this work is too important. I can't be babysitting a guy that it's going to get hard again a second time. And he's going to quit on us a second time. And I don't have energy or time for him knowing that that's his track record. And so, no, he's not coming. I'm not bringing him. To which Barnabas might have said something like this. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, which he wouldn't have said, but remember when you got converted? Remember when nobody wanted to be around you and you were toxic? Who came and got you? It was me, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I came and got you and I brought you into fellowship. Shouldn't we give John Mark another chance? To which Paul probably said something like this, we're never going to agree on this. Why don't you go with him your way and I'll go with Silas my way, because we're not going to agree about this one. Now, can you imagine that scenario? Because I can. It started off with, no, that's not a good idea, and it ended up with raised voices, and it ended up with two Christian leaders deciding, you know what, at this season, we're going to part ways. Do you know that it's okay? They're not fighting over, well, like if you came into the middle of the argument and say, hey, fellows, what's going on here? And Paul said, you know, this guy always tries to sing the tenor part when we do hymns together. I want to sing the tenor part, and he keeps taking it. You know? And Barnabas isn't going, yeah, but you're a noisy eater. I mean, if that's what they're dividing over, we got a problem. What are they dividing over? This is the gospel. It's important. And we see this differently. And I want you to know that sometimes you do part ways. There's a way to do that right, and there's a way to do that wrong. And I've had to part ways with lots of people in my life, but 99 out of 100 times, there's no burnt bridge. I could sit down with them now and have a nice cup of coffee and talk with them or have a meal with them. There is that 100th person where I go, you know what? I think you just sinned. I think you did it wrong. And I'd like you to repent. And that's okay, because sometimes in the body of Christ, we are going to have conflicts. We should at least have them honestly, not quietly with someone else not involved, right? I mean, how would we think that's okay? These two guys are having it out right there in front of each other, and they're being honest with each other, and they decide to part ways. And guess what? The ministry isn't foiled by that. In fact, the mission is duplicated. Two different missionary teams going out in two different directions. Okay? But there's a second conversation that had to happen after Paul and Barnabas had it out. The second conversation that was had was between Barnabas and John Mark, who are cousins, by the way. Scripture teaches that they are family. They are related, right? So here's the second conversation, if you can imagine how this one might have sounded. And again, please forgive me as I'm indulging in what I think are the gaps that would have filled in this narrative. Barnabas comes back to John Mark. John Mark says something like this. All right, am I in? Come on. Are we leaving tomorrow? What's up? Well, John Mark, I got good news and bad news. Which do you want first? Now, you guys know the answer to that, right? And this is one of those, it's not rhetorical. If I ask you, I got good news and bad news, which do you want first? Thank you. Thank you. Well, you guys want the bad news first, am I right? Okay, well, what's the bad news then, Barnabas? Well, here's the bad news. All that yelling, it was about you. Paul doesn't want to take you. In fact, he said no. Really? Yeah, he said you quit on us last time and you'd quit again. And there's no way he's bringing you with him. He said no. And there sits Barnabas with a stomach full of regret. With a, oh gosh. Yeah, I blew it. I quit. I got spooked. I don't know if you guys know this, but where John Mark quit and why he quit is right there in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas have him, and it's their first missionary journey, and they get into this situation where in Acts chapter 13, Paul has a run-in with a Jewish magician, a false prophet. And listen to how Paul describes this guy as they come nose to nose. It says, but Saul, verse 9 of chapter 13, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, meaning the false prophet, and he says, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you're full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Well, let's just stop right there. I think this is what caused John Mark to go, I didn't sign up for this. I thought we were going to go around telling people about Jesus, and they were going to walk the aisle and pray. I was going to go, yeah, man, this is cool. And then we run into this cockroach of a guy, this guy that is apparently a son of the devil, apparently full of evil and villainy, and he just freaked me out, and I'm not in for this. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm not, this was scary to me, and I'm going home. That's when John Mark quit. And he probably looks back at that and goes, I just was in over my head. That's the bad news. Paul says, okay, then you're done. Now, there's something that I do at my church after the first song gets played on Sunday morning. I get up and I gospel the people. I gospel them. I splash them with the gospel. You ever been to Six Flags where you get on those rides where you're looking at the people getting off and you're trying to figure out, where do I sit on this ride so I don't get so wet? You know, do I sit on the front of the log? Do I sit on the back? Where's the water? I don't want to get splashed like that. You know, my intention this morning, Ryan's intention every Sunday morning, is to take a big gospel bucket and just splash you till you're drenched with the gospel good news of God. Why? Because you've got regrets. You've got deep regrets. And some of those regrets are defining you right now. You look at yourself with wrong lenses right now because regrets and mistakes of your past. And so what are we trying to do? What are we doing here? We're saying something like this. The good news of God. Because if I said, do you want the bad news? And you said, I want the bad news is that Paul says you're done, you missed it. Okay, well, what's the good news? Here's the good news. Try to hear this. Barnabas had to say something like this. The good news is this, John Mark. God is not done with you. You made a mistake, and God is not done with you, and neither am I. That mistake does not define you from here on. Hear this. You made a mistake somewhere back there. God's not done with you. He's not done with you. And neither am I, neither is the rest of this church. They're not done with you. And that mistake doesn't define you from now on. That's the good news. This is the gospel. That your sins are fully known, your flaws are fully known by God, and He still loves you so much that He gave His Son for you. That is the good news. You're not defined forever by the mistake of the past. And God's not done with you. That's good news. And if I could, I would drench you in that. I would give it to you so much that you'd just be like, oh, wow, this is overwhelming, right? And so as you sit there with regrets from the past, I want to give you a couple of thoughts about how to handle regrets in your life. See, we do also this other thing in life groups in our church where you sit and you have a meal with a group of people, 7 or 8 of them, and here was the question on the floor for this Tuesday night with my life group is, what's your biggest regret and why? And I thought, nobody's going to be honest about that. Like, your biggest regret? How about if we just say this? Why are regrets so very difficult to talk about? If I said, hey, just show of hands, does anybody in here have regrets? I think most of you raise your hands. Good. Okay, how about you? Why don't you come on up here and share yours? Be like me in math class in high school. You try to look down when the teacher's looking for somebody. Me? Who, me? You know? Because regrets are very personal. And I want to help you understand how the gospel is more than just a message of salvation. It is all of that, but it's also a message of sanctification. And so I want to share with you some of the things I think you need to do with regrets. The first thing is this. You need to bring your regrets honestly before God. Face regrets honestly before God. It takes courage to bring forth the memory of that defeat in your life. It takes courage. You know, it takes less courage to just turn on the TV and just forget about it. Occupy your mind with something else. It takes a lot of courage to dig in there and go, I deeply, deeply regret this. I wish I had not done this. And I wish I had done this. I'm going to just tell you one because, I mean, that's just kind of the way I roll. My deep regret is that early on when I got married, I was starting in ministry, and our first child, we got pregnant 3 months into marriage, and so, I mean, a year into marriage, we had our firstborn baby, and I was in seminary, but I was working as a chaplain, and so I just kind of did not give the attention and the I love yous without words that I should have given my wife early in ministry. I just kind of had this idea, well, I'm married and she'll be nice to me, I'll be nice to her, and we'll eat dinners together and we'll do this. But I got to succeed over here. I got to prepare and preach and I got to think strategically. And I it's kind of like I gave so much to that I look up and go, I didn't love my wife well. I just didn't. I regret that. I deeply regret that. The undoing of that is years in the making. She still likes me. She goes to the Baptist church now and then. I don't know what to make of that. But, no, she doesn't. But I regret that. I really do. You got to face those regrets honestly in front of God and not just let them linger in your subconscious, killing you. Say to God, look, I really wish I had not done this or that. And God, I want to bring that regret out of the recesses of my soul. I don't want to leave it there. I want to bring it in front of you and honestly say, God, I am deeply hurt by a decision I made or someone else made that really cost so very much. I regret that. I wish I had a do-over, but I don't. See, John Mark later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he didn't just go with defeat. Oh, good night. He didn't just go with defeat. John Mark had to go back, and I don't know if you know the story, but obviously you just saw what I said about Cyprus. The first place Barnabas takes John Mark is back to Cyprus. He takes him back after they decide to go their own way. He takes him back to the place where he was defeated. All right, come on, let's go. Let's go back here where you got spooked the first time. Let's not let that lie. Let's hit it head on. And John Mark's life is later on described by Paul as useful in ministry years later on. So he didn't just hide that regret in his soul. He brought it forward. He dealt with it. Okay? The second thing you need to do with regrets is don't let your regrets, refuse to let to be defined by your regrets. The gospel defines you now. You're not defined by, I had a roommate in college, and we were all Cowboys fans. I'm sure you're all Cowboys fans, and so you'll understand this illustration and just perfectly. But Jimmy Johnson was a big deal back in the day, the coach of the Cowboys, and he had this press conference where he, in spontaneous joy, said, "How about them Cowboys?" And I mean, it just took off. That statement went everywhere. That question went, "How about them Cowboys?" It was on t-shirts. People printed it everywhere. Well, when Barry Switzer took over for Jimmy Johnson sometime later, Barry Switzer, after a win with the Cowboys, he made this statement, "Are we going to do it, baby?" And I had a roommate that goes, "That's the next great catch line." So guess what my roommate did? He went out and bought a bunch, I mean thousands of t-shirts, and wrote on it, "Are we going to do it, baby?" with a picture of Barry Switzer. And he tried to talk us into, "Hey, man, if we buy in bulk, I'm just saying, you get a cheaper amount. You want to throw 500 at this, you'll be rich with me." And a couple guys did. And now, I mean, from that point on, we wouldn't let Mo, his name is Mo, he's like, "Man, we can't let Mo split up the phone bill. He's bad at business." He was never going to live this down. Every now and then, we'd look at him and go, "Hey, man, we're going to do this, baby?" And he'd be like, "Man, leave me alone." It was partly his fault because he went away with Campus Crusade to do a summer internship or a summer project, and he came back from Britain with a British accent. I'm like, "No, you can't do that, man. You just got to put that away. You can't go to England for 3 months and come back with an accent and put that silly pipe away. Just stop the whole thing." But here's the thing. We took a mistake of his. We weren't very far in the gospel, and we were never going to let him live it down. Now, see, that's kind of funny. That still makes me laugh, those t-shirts. I wish I could find mine, but I can't. Well, that's kind of funny, but what's not funny is the person who's sitting here today, and their deepest regret is that they married him. They married her. And they don't know what to do with that. Or their biggest mistake is, "I look at my adult children and they're not flourishing, and it's my fault. It was me. I didn't do this. I should have done that. And I deeply regret it, and it's not funny. How do I live with this regret?" Let me tell you this. You don't let that regret define you. You're not defined by a mistake from the past. You're defined by the gospel. And let me explain what I mean by that. Because maybe you know what I'm about to say, maybe you don't, but in Mark 1:11, when Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And listen, you are in Christ. When the Father sees you, he sees you wrapped in the perfection of Christ, and your sin has been paid for and forgotten. He only sees the goodness, the righteousness of Christ. You are in Christ. And so in Christ, you are defined by these words: you're mine, I love you, and I like you. That's your definition. You want to be defined by something? That's it. And when you believe the gospel, it's like, this is the gospel, and I put it on, and everything I see goes through the lenses of this. And because these are readers, when I put on these glasses, I can see what's on this page. I can't so much see what's going on here, because, you know, it helps you see what's close. So I take them off, I can see what's up. Right? You've been sitting there the whole time? That's weird. See, cause if I had these on, you're just a fuzzy mess, right? Okay, but when the gospel takes over your whole life vision, you're not defined by that mistake anymore. You're defined by the calling and the love and the righteousness of Christ. And it's good. Yeah, you made a mistake. God's not done with you, and that doesn't define you anymore. Listen, when I went back to Sherman, where I used to, the first church I pastored, I went and had lunch with my the guy that took over for me is a dear friend. And I went to the parking garage where I taught my oldest daughter, who's now 19, I taught her to ride her bike. Went up to the parking garage. It's up next to this hospital. It's up on the fourth floor. And I remembered the day that I got her, and I was holding onto the back of the seat, and I'm telling her, pedal, 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 and she finally took off, and she went, and sure enough, within 20 feet, she fell. I'll tell you what I didn't do. I didn't run over and go, "What are you doing? I told you to pedal." If you had pedaled and listened to me, you'd be riding right now. I can't believe you fell. I expected skinned knees that day. I didn't expect perfection the first time. Let me tell you something. Do you know this, that God expected some skinned knees in your life? He didn't expect that you were going to know and nail it every time and then look at you and go, "Golly, you got to be kidding me. I thought I told you to pedal." No, when she fell off that bike, I chased behind her and I said, "You okay, sweetheart? I got you. It's all right. This happens when you learn to ride a bike." "Well, I want to go home, Dad. I don't want to do anything." "Yeah, let's try one more time and I'll hold on a little bit longer." You got regrets? Sure you do. Did they surprise God? No. Is he mad at you? No. You know what he's saying to you? "I know you want to go home right now and you want to forget about this whole thing, but here's what we need to do. Let's dust that off, put a little, you know, on there." That's what kids got in the 70s. I just started repeating it with my kids, right? You're going to be all right, and I'm going to hold on a little bit longer, and pretty soon you're going to be riding around this thing, and I'm going to be screaming and jumping like an idiot, cheering for you. That's John Mark. That's going to be you. You can't let those regrets live in your past, defining your view of yourself, defining your view of God and other people. You've got to bring them forward. Don't let them define you. They don't define you. The gospel defines you now. And there's one last thing I want to tell you about regrets, one last thing you need to do with regrets. And this is a hard one, I think. You need to allow God to shape you and teach you through it. Let God teach you and shape you through the lessons learned by the regrets. There's two examples I want to give you, one being Moses. Moses at age 40, in a hot-headed moment, some of you know this story, he killed a guy, an Egyptian taskmaster, and hid the guy in the sand, and then ended up fleeing for his very own life and ending up a shepherd in the middle of nowhere for 40 years. And don't you think that at one point, somewhere along the way, he thought, "Man, what a dreadful decision. What an awful, I was going to be a leader in Israel. And now look at me, tending these sheep. What a dreadful decision. What a dreadful, hot-headed decision that was. Because now look at me. And you know what I think God would have said to him? Yeah, see, I expected you to do wrong. I expected you to fail. And that's a dreadful mistake, what you did that day. But it doesn't define you forever. And if you don't let me show you this, you won't understand that tending these sheep is preparing you to tend my people. You needed this defeat. You needed to be in this wilderness, in this isolation with me, so that I could teach you how to use the past mistakes for my purpose, for my glory. Do you know right now that some of you are facing difficulties and you're convinced this is the end of the story for you? And God's saying, no, this is my preparation for what is coming your way next. Peter, the apostle. Jesus, everybody's going to fall away, but not me. I'll go with you to prison, even death. And what is he saying? These guys are all cowards and weaklings, but not me. I am not like them. Oh, Peter, you don't know your own heart. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And I've prayed for you. When you return, strengthen your brothers. Now, let me just tell you about sifting. Sifting, they'd take the wheat in a basket, they'd throw it in the air, and then the wind would catch the chaff and blow it away. And Satan has demanded permission to sift Peter like wheat. What does that mean? That means Satan's going to throw you in the air, Peter, and something's going to fly off of you that was no good anyways, and then what's going to come down is going to be useful. Do you know, if you've gone through something really difficult, it feels like you're being tossed around and something's dying in you and it's flying off of you and you're like, I surely needed that. God is going to take something in you and let it die so that you can be useful to him. See, Peter in that strength cannot lead anybody anywhere. He actually said the words, I don't even know him. And he needed that defeat. He needed that defeat. Because in that defeat, the strength of Peter died and the strength of Christ arose. Do you have regret this morning? Sure. Don't let it define you. Let God define you. And then let something die in you that needed to die. A.W. Tozer says, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man until he wounds him deeply. I think what he means is this, you believe too much in you. But these defeats, these regrets, these terrible defeats in your life have a purpose in God's economy. He's at work shaping in you something beautiful for his glory. And you can still be useful in the hands of the Master. And that's my hope and my prayer for you. Let me pray for you this morning. Oh God, I thank you. Thank you for defining who we are in Christ. Lord, we all have regrets. And some of them are very, very painful. I pray that we wouldn't imagine for one moment that you didn't see the defeat coming. That you didn't have a purpose in mind for our defeats to be redeeming in our life by Christ's love, that you could use that defeat to shape in us a love for you and a new compassion for others. Oh God, I pray that we wouldn't just ignore these regrets, but that we would, with courage and faith, bring them right in front of you and say, Father, redeem this. I'm scared of another defeat. I'm scared of my children not doing well. I'm scared of my adventure in business or ministry or life not succeeding. I'm scared of that. But God, I pray that you would use this for your purpose and your glory. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for being sovereign over our lives. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gives us an introduction to you. How much we love him. How much we love you. God, I do pray for this church and for Ryan. I pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit, multiply great fruitfulness to them, a life of Christ in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.